We exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoy this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Amen. That's what we're going to do this morning. Hope y'all are ready. We've been in this series called Finding Happiness in an Unhappy World. And the reason why we wanted to do this series at the top of the year is because every person wants to be happy. And we want to help people find true happiness. Because here's the reality. Happiness is not found in more money. It is not found in a new relationship. It's not found in a new car. It's not found in new clothes. None of those things bring true happiness. And so we wanted to build a series that speaks to what true happiness is all about. And so all throughout the past month and the past few weeks, we've been talking about this, finding happiness in an unhappy world. And I actually want you guys to help us get the word out about this. And so if you're on Facebook or on Instagram or on Twitter, we want you guys to post about it and use the hashtag #happypeople. So that way we can kind of share it and let people know about what God is doing through this series. And so today we're going to be going back to Matthew chapter 5. We've been walking through the book of Matthew, in particular chapter 5. And here we begin to find out a little bit about what true happiness is. But if you're taking notes, I want you to maybe write this down. There's a quote from a very well-known theologian and pastor by the name of Stephen Lawson. And he says this, and I love it. There is not one drop of joy outside of knowing Jesus Christ. There is not one drop of joy outside of knowing Jesus Christ. In other words, there is no one drop of happiness outside of knowing Jesus Christ. So you can try to go outside of Christ, but outside of Christ, what you will find is not happiness, but outside of Christ, what you'll find is a lot of sadness, and there's a lot of brokenness, and there's a lot of hurt. But in Christ Jesus, you'll find true happiness. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 in particular. And these few verses from verses 3 through 12 are typically called the Beatitudes because they mean these blessings upon people who put their faith and their trust in God through his son, Jesus Christ. And so from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is preaching what has typically been called the Sermon on the Mount because he's actually on a mountain and he's preaching to a listening crowd, a very large crowd. And he's talking about a plethora of topics. It literally is the greatest sermon that has ever been preached in human history. But in particular, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus opens up in the first 13 verses with what is known as the Beatitudes, or these blessings. And so if you notice in verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, and so on and so forth, he starts every verse with the word blessed. And the word blessed actually translates to what we know as happy. So in other words, here's what Jesus is saying. If you want to know what happiness looks like, I got the keys to the city. If you want to know what happiness is, I'm going to tell you what happiness is. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, which is the verse that we're going to spend time in today, here's what he says. Blessed or happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So if you're taking notes today, I'm simply calling this message, happy are the pure in heart. What does it mean when Jesus says happy and pure in heart? One of the things you got to understand, we shared this last week, is that Jesus' definition of happiness is more about becoming good than feeling good. See, we equate happiness to how we feel. Jesus equates happiness to who you are. And Jesus is more concerned about who you are becoming than actually how you feel. Because if you become who he's called you to be, it won't matter how you feel because you still know who you are in Christ Jesus. Does this make sense? He's not concerned about feelings because feelings come and go. One day you could be up, the next day you can be down. No, Jesus is after something much more permanent. And that has to do with who you are. That has to do with your identity. Blessed are the pure, or happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So what does Jesus mean by pure in heart. One of the things you got to first understand is what heart means in the biblical context. And in the Bible, the heart actually speaks of the center of one's being, their mind, their will, their emotions. It's the makeup of a person internally or morally. That's kind of what the Bible speaks to when it talks about heart. And I don't know if you guys have ever said, like, when you've came in contact with somebody who's like really, really nice or really, really cool, and you're like, man, they have such a good heart, right? Because you kind of saw their character. You saw how they perceived things. You saw how they looked at things. But here's the interesting thing about our culture. Our culture places more emphasis not on what is not seen, but ultimately on what is seen. They place more emphasis on the outside of a person versus that which is on the inside of a person. You never see commercials that showcase how to develop better character in 10 days. Right? You don't see commercials like that. There's no infomercials at 3 o'clock in the morning about that. What you'll see is how to lose 24 pounds in 10 days. Right? How to get more money at the end of the month. Right? There's always this emphasis on things that you see. And guys, I may need another mic just because I think this is kind of getting ready to go out. But our culture places all this emphasis on the outside. But in God's kingdom, there's more emphasis on the inside of a person, the character of a person. Here's what I've realized, man, that we'll pay attention to, like, what we eat, what we drink. We'll pay attention to our workout schedule. We'll pay attention to all these external things and things like that. But we never really spend a whole lot of time examining our hearts. Like, we never really ask ourselves the question, man, how's my character doing? Right? You ever think that's kind of weird? Like, people ask you, man, how's the weight loss program going? How's your diet going? Nobody ever asks you, how's your character? You ever find that to be interesting? I mean, I'm not any different. I mean, I kind of fall into the same trap. Because our culture has been built with this expectation that it's all about how you look and who you are on the outside. But the thing that you got to understand about the heart, which is the most important aspect of a person's life. This is their character. This is their soul. This is their mind. This is their will. This is their emotions. It is the center of a person's life. Just as physically the heart is in the center of your body, it is directing all of the traffic in your body, so to speak, for lack of better words, such as it is with your heart spiritually. And Jesus is more concerned about shaping your heart than he is about shaping the outside of who you are. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that Jesus doesn't care about who you and I are in the physical. He does. This is why scripture would say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, or body. But notice that it's all about the hearts with Jesus. It's all about the character with Jesus. In the natural, the leading cause of deaths, I don't know if you knew this or not, in America, according to the Center for Disease Control, the CDC, if you will, check this out, it wasn't cancer. It's not abortions, it's not diabetes, it's not even crime. You know what the leading cause of death in America over the past few years has been? Heart disease. Heart disease, which comes maybe as a result of anxiety, which comes as a result of maybe bad eating habits, or the list goes on and on. But at the core of it is heart disease. And as I begin to think about that, I begin to ask the question, maybe God is trying to help us understand something in the natural or in the spiritual that we see happening in the natural. Because, like, the natural just kind of really becomes a reflection of that that's happening in the spiritual. So maybe God is trying to say that just as your physical hearts are out of shape and messed up, it's really more importantly a reflection of where you are spiritually. That just as our natural hearts dictate how well we are physically, so it is spiritually. And you can always tell a person's life, or a person's heart rather, based upon how they live. You want to have a look at a person's heart? And look at their actions. Look at their character. Look at how they live, right? You guys have heard the saying hundreds of times. As a matter of fact, you probably say it. I don't even know if you believe it, but you've said it. It's not what's on the outside that counts. It's what's on the inside. But you don't really believe that. Because we live our lives based upon what's happening on the outside.
But God has a different way of looking at things. God is less concerned about what's on the outside. He's more concerned about what's on the inside. This is why in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when God was getting ready to anoint a new king, he sent this guy by the name of Samuel, which is one of his main prophets in the Old Testament, to go anoint the next king. And so he went to this guy by the name of Jesse's house, and he went to his house to find the next king. Jesse, this guy, brings out all of his sons to find out whether or not this was the next king. And Samuel goes one by one by one by one. Now, on the outside, these dudes look like they had it all together. They look like king material. They look like they're the next in line. And each time Samuel went from person to person, from man to man, he quickly realized, man, this isn't who God's called. And so then Samuel actually, this is not even in my notes, but then Samuel asked Jesse, hey, dude, do you have any other candidates in your family? Any other sons? Because these guys that you brought out, they look good, but they not the one. Maybe, like, let me pause parenthetically. Maybe that's kind of where you are right now in life. Like, maybe you need to begin to assess the things that you're looking at on the surface with the eyes of God, not with your eyes, so that way you could begin to see that that's not it. They're not the one for me. And so he asked Jesse, he's like, do you have anybody else? And I'm kind of paraphrasing, I'm putting it in the Pastor Edwin version. Jesse says, well, I got a little boy back there in the backyard on the John Deere messing around with the sheep, but you don't really want him for real. Samuel says, bring him here. Immediately, when David stands before Samuel, there's this thing in the Old Testament called the anointing oil, and it began to run out of this horn as a sign and as a decree that God's favor was upon that person. So immediately as Samuel began to hold the horn above the head of David, oil begins to flow down the head of David, symbolizing that David was the one. Here's what's crazy. David was not the most popular. Not at all. David was not considered even by his own family to be the next king. Why do I say that? Because what God says next, or what Samuel says next, was so important. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God is more concerned not with who you are on the outside. He's more concerned with who you are on the inside. Which is why Jesus says here, happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Ask the person beside you, may not know him, but ask him, how's your heart doing today? How's your heart? Because God is more concerned about transforming your heart, because what's in your heart is revealed in how you live. This is why you can be in a relationship with somebody and they can say over and over, boo, I love you so much. I love you so much, but you cheat on me all the time. You can't love me. No, they love themselves more than they love you, because it's in their hearts. Now, you can put on a fake on the outside, but who you are will eventually begin to show. Like, we can fool other people, but at the end of the day, man, we can't fool God. And we really can't fool others into getting them to believe who we are, when in all actuality, we're something completely different. Over time, it will begin to show. Just like, I don't even know where this example came from, but I feel like it's relative. Just like a cheap weave will begin to show. I don't know. Me and my wife, we have these type of conversations all the time. That's not a good weave. She got that thing on wrong. We're watching TV and she'll see it, and how do you see that? You just know. It's like, okay. All right. But you want to know why it's easy to spot? Because you had to know what the authentic looks like. And that comes from the inside. And what God is more concerned about doing with us is transforming us from the inside out. When you look at Jesus all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Gospels, you know the people that Jesus had the most problems with, you know the people that made Jesus the most frustrated? It wasn't people who were messed up and jacked up and knew it. It was people who were messed up and jacked up but acted like they weren't. It was people like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots and the teachers of the law, these people who knew a whole lot about God but didn't really know God at all. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 23, he says it like this: woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're clean on the outside. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self indulgence. He says, blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. What is Jesus getting at? Because he's talking about cups. He's talking about this being clean. Look at verse 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. Hold on, Jesus. That's strong language. Why would Jesus say this? Why? Here's what he says. Because they look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, they are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Jesus is saying you can put up a great front, and you on the outside, you look like you got it going on. On the outside, you look like you're all together, but on the inside, you are full of dry bones. You are wicked. You are impure. There is nothing good on the inside of you. Those were the people that Jesus had problems with, because they portrayed themselves as those who had it all going on, when in all actuality, they were the main hypocrites. You know what that word hypocrite means actually in the Greek original language? It's actually hypocrite, and it actually means to wear different masks. To take one mask off, put another one on. Take that mask off, put another one on. It talked about, it connects with that of like a drama play and an actor. Somebody wearing all these different masks. When Jesus says you're a hypocrite, he's talking about because you portray one thing, but you're something completely different on the inside. Jesus is more concerned with our hearts than our habits. God is more concerned with transforming your heart more than he is transforming your habits. Why? Because it's your heart that drives your habits. The world will say that your habits needs to change. God says, no, your heart needs to change, because once your heart changes, then your habits will change. Once we can get this in check, everything else will flow out of that. Everything else will flow. So the question once again is, how is your heart today? And I knew this message probably wouldn't get a whole lot of amens, because this deals with the core of who we are. And if God is convicting you like he convicted me while I was preparing this sermon, some transformation could happen and will happen. God wants to do a work in and on our hearts. Let's look at some truths of a pure heart. What are some truths of a pure heart? Number one, we're going to look at what's called the pattern of a pure heart. Now, like good, typical Baptist preacher fashion, I grew up Baptist. I don't know what you guys' church background is, but I grew up Baptist, and we always had these different letters and these different words that started with the same letter. We used alliteration when we were preach. So all my points start with the letter P today, just to make it easy on you. Pattern, path, and Prada. Pattern, path, product. That's what I want to talk about today. First, I want to talk about the pattern of a pure heart, because I think a lot of times when we hear pure heart, we have all these different presuppositions and things that we think a pure heart is. But what does Jesus mean when he says, happy or blessed are those who are pure in heart? A pure heart is one that loves God completely. Unmitigated, total devotion to God. A pure heart is one that reflects the heart of God. Notice here that Jesus does not say, happy or blessed are those with a perfect heart. He says a pure heart. God does not desire a perfect heart. He desires a pure heart. A pure heart. A pure heart, one that is totally devoted to him, one that is totally submitted to him, one that has pure motives, pure desires. It desires to do the will of God. An impure heart is set on pleasing itself, but a pure heart is set on pleasing God. That is what a pure heart looks like. It says, God, my desire is to live for you, is to love you, is to honor you, is to live according to your word, is to be obedient to what it is that you're calling me to do. In other words, I don't want to grieve the heart of God. That's what a pure heart is all about. I don't want to break the heart of God. I don't want to dishonor God. Now, I've come in contact with a lot of people throughout my years who have said things like that, but at the core of it, really didn't reflect that. Because say one thing, but then completely do something completely different. It's a reflection of the heart. A pure heart says, God, I want to live for you. But once again, it doesn't mean you have a perfect heart. It means you have a pure heart. Because, and I love that the fact that that's true, because what it allows us to see is that even with a pure heart, man, I'm still going to mess up. Even with a pure heart set on pleasing God and honoring God and submitting to God, man, there's still going to be times where I fall short of the glory of God. Matter of fact, there was this guy in the Bible by the name of David, the same one that I mentioned earlier. He was called a man after God's own heart. I'm talking like David in the Old Testament was like the poster child of what a man, what a person looked like pursuing the heart of God. But don't you know that David was jacked up? Just go Google David. And you'll see a whole lot of things that David did that were suspect. It's like, David, you're not as clean as I thought. But a pure heart doesn't mean a perfect heart. A pure heart means one that is totally devoted to the Lord. Here's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error, check this out, or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Paul is talking about the motives that we have for sharing the gospel with you. They are pure. They're not so that way we can get something out of it. It's not so that way we can benefit. No, it's so that you can be of beneficiary factors of it. It's so that way your life can prosper as a result of it. And here's what he says. In verse 4, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. Paul is saying, the only one we're trying to please is the Lord himself. I don't live for the approval and the applause of people. As a matter of fact, when I'm there, if you are living for people's approval, you'll die from their rejection. We don't live for the applause of people. We don't live for the acknowledgement of people. No, we live to please God. That's it. That's what a pure heart is all about. A heart that says, God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I don't know what's happening right now, but I'm still going to trust you. God, I don't understand how this is going to work out, but I'm still going to trust you. That's a heart that's set on pleasing God. That is a pattern of a pure heart. But here's the problem with a pure heart. The problem is that apart from Jesus, none of us can have a pure heart. That no matter how much good you do, like, you can't purify your heart on your own. I don't know if you kind of like were feeling good, like, man, I got a pure heart and I did it on my own. No. Here's proof of that. Because one moment you honor God, the next moment you'll dishonor him. You and I can't purify our hearts on our own. Like, there's no hope for us in our own strength. Matter of fact, Jeremiah 17:9, we don't have the scripture up here, but I'll read it. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? In other words, who can do something about your toe-up, jacked-up heart? Who can do something about it? You can't do nothing about it. You've tried to do something about it, and it didn't work. I've tried to do something about it. I don't know if you guys have ever said things like, I'm going to try harder, and it didn't work. Let me just get real with some of you guys. Some of y'all, like, you're on different paths and you're maturing in the Lord Jesus differently and stuff like that. And for some of us, your struggle was profanity. I'm not going to cuss them out. And then you drop the F-bomb. That's too real for y'all this morning? Yeah. Like, be honest. Like, you've done that before. I'm not going to lie. Boss asked you, why are you late to work? You know what? My mom passed away. What? Are you kidding me? You're a savage, man. Lying on your mama like that. You just talked to her on the way. You know what that reflects? A broken heart. A messed up heart. An impure heart. No matter how much you try. So then the question is, if I can't have a pure heart in and of myself, how can I get a pure heart? Which leads me to my next point, the path of a pure heart. And the path to a pure heart is this: trusting in Jesus. No, for some of us, it's not deep enough, but it's the truth. Going to God. God is the only one who can purify my heart. Here's what Psalm 51:10 says. Create in me a pure heart. We don't have this, but I'll read it. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You know who was actually writing that psalm? David. Following his adulterous moment with Bathsheba, he recognized his brokenness. And he cries out to God and says, God, would you create in me a clean and a pure heart, because I can't do it on my own. And I think David is trying to help us understand something, that God's desire is that we would have a pure heart, but he wants us to also understand that outside of faith in him and coming to him, we can't experience it. So the only way that you and I can have a pure heart is by going to God. As a matter of fact, the only one who has ever had a truly perfect, pure heart is the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he walked on earth. He is the only one, which is why he says that the only way you can have a pure heart is by trusting in me, because I'm the only one who can do it. So matter of fact, here's what scripture will say later on. In Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, after much discussion, Peter, one of the main apostles that Jesus called, he got up and he addressed the crowd. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the hearts, God knows the heart. You may fool everybody around you, but God knows your hearts. You may tell people, man, I'm the kindest person that you'll know. And God is like, no, you're not. Child, who you fooling? Bye, Felicia. No. Check this out, though. Not only does he know the heart, but as you keep reading, it says that he showed that he accepted the Gentiles by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. Verse 9, don't miss it. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. How do I get a pure heart? By trusting in Jesus Christ by faith. That is how you and I get a pure heart. The path to a pure heart is by placing my faith in Jesus. And I know some of us are like, man, it has to be more than that. No, that is it. That's the key. But what I've come to find out is that the gospel is so simple, but because of our complexities, we like to complicate it. No, Jesus, it has to be more than faith. No, it's not. It's by me placing my faith that in Christ Jesus, saying that, Jesus, you are good and I am not. You have a pure heart. I have a wicked heart. I need you to take my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. It's me acknowledging that. So when Jesus says, happy are those who have a pure heart, this is ultimately what he's talking about. The pure hearted are those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. How does Jesus do this? What is the power behind us putting our faith and trust in Christ? Here's what Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22 says. We got it on the screen. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. I want you guys to know today that if you place your faith and trust in Jesus, you have 100% complete access to God the Father. You have an uninterrupted relationship with God the Father. If you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. So if you came in here thinking, man, I sinned yesterday, I made a mistake yesterday, I fell short yesterday, here's the good news, man. If you place your faith and trust in Christ, if you're a Christ follower, it doesn't matter what you did yesterday, God's love for you has not changed. It is still the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He loves you just as much before you sinned as just as much after you sinned. His love for you has not changed. Therefore, you can now come to this most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened up a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God. Which means this, man, you don't need a worship team to take you into the presence of God. If you're a Christ follower, man, you should already be in the presence of God. It means this, that there's nothing that can get in the way and separate us from the presence of God when I am in Christ Jesus. As you continue to read, he says, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Here's one of my favorite parts of this scripture. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. Did you come in here this morning with a guilty conscience because of things that you've done in your past? Because of things that have happened in your past? Because of things that you did yesterday? Are you feeling guilty because you cussed somebody out, because you lied this week, because you made a mistake, because you lied on your taxes? Are you feeling guilty about that this week? Here's the good news, man. Would you come to Christ Jesus for forgiveness? Would you put your faith and trust in him, because he can purify you of that? I don't know if there's anything worse to have going through life than a guilty conscience. Regret, guilt, shame, remorsefulness. But Jesus says, I want to free you of that. I don't want you to live with all these regrets, and I don't want you to live with this shame, and I don't want you to live with a guilty conscience. No, I've come to set you free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's what Jesus came to do. But I hear what some of us are saying, but Pastor Edwin, you don't know the things that I've done. I've done terrible things. I've done heinous things. What you have done to Christ and the disobedience, it's nothing compared to putting Jesus on the cross. So in other words, here's what I'm saying. The shed blood of Christ Jesus on his cross for you and I, which really was our cross, it's proof and evidence that it doesn't matter what you've done. His blood has covered it. So your heart can be pure. Is this making sense, or am I just talking to myself this morning? Because if you begin to think about the things that you've done in your life, if you begin to think about your history, you begin to think about your past and how you've just blown and how you just have failed epically, and how Jesus still said, I'm still going to the cross for you. I'm still going to shed my blood for you. The only proper response to that is to say, thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Thank you, Jesus, for your kindness. Thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. Thank you so much. And that leads to a pure heart. So now, I can live with this freedom in life that I'm no longer held hostage by what happened to me. So now people can come to you and say things like, you're a Christian now? You're a follower of Jesus? I remember you when you used to be. Here's the good news. Don't take offense at that. Celebrate it. Because that's proof and evidence of God making you into a new creature. It's proof in the fact that God has transformed you and he's taking you from darkness to light. It's proof that you were somebody, but now you are brand new in Christ Jesus. You have a new heart. You have a new identity. You have a new future. You have a new path because your heart has been purified through faith in Jesus Christ, which leads to the last thing, the product of a pure heart. What's the product of a pure heart? What does Jesus mean when he says they will see God? When we go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Happy are those who are pure in spirit because they will see God. What does Jesus have in mind? What is he saying when, what does he mean when he says this? One of the things you got to understand, I've been mentioning this all throughout this series, and if you missed any part of it, go back online, listen to them. We got them all on our website. When Jesus is giving this Sermon on the Mount, in particular chapter 5, these aren't just promises for like now. But it's really a picture of what all of eternity will look like. So when Jesus says things like, blessed are or happy are the pure in spirit, for they will see God, what Jesus has in mind is so much greater than right now. He has a picture in mind of the new heaven and the new earth that he's going to create. He has a picture in mind of how you and I will be with him for all of eternity, where there will be no more crying, where there will be no more dying, no more suffering, no more pain, no more sickness. He has that in mind. And what he's trying to help us understand is when you and I begin to flow in this type of a lifestyle, what we begin to do is we begin to give this world a glimpse of what the new heaven and the new earth will look like. Because now what that means is that we will be able to see God, not just a glimpse of God, but we will be able to see God face to face. Which means total intimacy with God. Intimacy is not about sex. Intimacy is about a closeness with a particular person. You can almost say it like, into me you see. And so when I see God face to face, it means that there's nothing that is in between or impairing my vision of seeing God for who he is. And Jesus says, but hey, when you begin to align yourself with my word in this life, you'll start to get a glimpse of that in this life. Like, he has this promise for us in all of eternity, but he says, hey, what good would it be if, like, it was just something for you just to look forward to? No. I'm going to give you a sneak preview of what it'll be like now. So when he says, blessed are those who are happy in spirit or pure in spirit, for they will see God, it comes and it connects with this scripture in Psalm chapter 24, verses 3 through 4, which says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure hearts, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. This wasn't something that Jesus made up. This was something that was talked about way back in the Old Testament. This was a promise that God made way back in the Old Testament that now begins to experience fulfillment by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. God desires that you and I would see him for who he is. And I think for some of us in here, the reason why we don't experience the happiness in life is because we have a poor perspective of God. We sometimes see God as this one who's just in the sky, in the clouds, and he's waiting for us to mess up, waiting for us to screw up, waiting for us to jack things up. He's waiting for us to blow it. He's waiting for us to sin. No, that's totally opposite of who God is. God is a loving, holy, perfect Father who is for you, not against you. And when you and I begin to align ourselves with him, we begin to see him for who he is. That's why the song that we just sang before we started preaching is so powerful, because it says things like, now I can see you, now I can hear you, so because of that, I can surrender to you. because I see you for who you are. I think part of the reason why this community is broken and why part of the community, why the reason why the community is kind of apathetic to the church is because the church has done a poor job of reflecting the image of God. I think the church has become more known for what it's against rather than what it's for. But when we begin to portray the love and the life and the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes attracting. Why wouldn't you want to be with somebody who's forgiven? Last time I checked, why do you want to be with somebody who constantly holding grudges against you? Why would you want to be in a relationship with somebody who's constantly nagging and reminding you of how much of a mess up you are? No. When we begin to tell this community, Hampton, Newport News, Norfolk, and everywhere else in Hampton Roads, of the mercy and the grace of God, people will say, how can I experience that? How can I know this? How can I receive this? That becomes the hearts and the desires of people because they see you reflecting it. Happy are the pure in spirit, for they will see God. Here's what 1 John 3 says. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. God the Father's desire is that you and I will begin to look more like Jesus every day. That's the goal of the Christian life, is to be conformed to the likeness and image of Christ Jesus. That's the goal, to look more like Christ. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, we shall see him as he is. In other words, man, when you die, if you're a follower of Christ, you're not going to just go into some black hole. No, you are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Intimacy. But Jesus says, I don't want you just to live for that, though. I want you to begin to reflect my face even now. I want you to begin to live with that in mind, because when you live with that in mind, it begins to put everything in perspective for people. In Revelation chapter 22, it talks about how those who have put their faith in Jesus, those who are pure in heart, they will see God face to face. And I don't know what your heart's desire is, man, but my heart's desire more than anything else, more than getting more money, more than getting more clothes, more than my family, loving my family, I love all those things, but more than anything else, my one desire is, God, I want to see you face to face. Nothing else compares. Everything else pales in comparison to seeing God face to face. That's what a pure heart is all about. And a pure heart, you know what it leads to? It leads to clear sight. It leads to you being able to see things for what it is. Maybe part of the reason why we're having a difficult time seeing things the way God wants us to see them in our lives is because we got too much junk in our heart right now. We got too much sin taking up residence in our life. We got too many negative thoughts taking up residence in our hearts. And so we're asking God, God, what is your will? God, do you love me? Do you have a plan for me? And God is saying, all those things are true. And I know all those things. Now, I've planned all those things. But the problem is you're having a hard time seeing those things because you got things occupying your life and in your heart right now that should not be taking up residence. So maybe the message for some of us today is it's time for you to give those things an eviction notice. It's time for you to get those things out of your life. Because I believe that you came here because you want to experience the joy of Christ. You want to be happy. I believe that you came here today because you want more of what God has for you. And here's the good news about it. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be blessed, but he does not want that to happen by things of this world. No, he has a plan. He has a purpose. And all he's asking you and I to do today is to surrender ourselves to him. It's to give him our hearts. It's to give him our life. Every day we should be examining our heart and our motives through the Holy Spirit's guide. It's to spot those things in our life. We should constantly be asking God, God, would you show me those things in my life that are impure? Because I don't want to do things that dishonor you anymore. And I believe that when that becomes our heart cry, that is when God begins to open up the windows of heaven and pours out blessings that we don't have enough room to contain. God is saying the reason why it's hard for me to bring new things in your life is because you got toxic things there right now. God says today can be the new day. Today you can find happiness in an unhappy world. Today you can have a pure heart, and it starts with turning and trusting in Jesus. That's what it's all about. Is this making sense this morning, or am I just talking to myself? Because this is what God wants for you. The desire shouldn't be, I want more money. The desire shouldn't be, I want a new relationship. The desire shouldn't be, I want a bigger house. No, the desire should be, God, I want more of you. Because all these things, these superficial things can be taken away. But the one thing that cannot be taken away is the presence of God. And in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. That's what he desires for your life. That you and I would experience this unquenchable happiness. Not based upon superficial things around us, but based upon his love for us. That's what it's about. With every head bowed and every eye closed, here's my question that I want to pose to you guys today. And Ben, you guys can come on up. Here's my question I want to ask you. Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Are you sick and tired of having all of these impure things take up residence in your heart and in your life? Because I believe you are. But today, here's the good news. Jesus is ready to renew your heart. Matter of fact, he's not even just going to renew your heart. He's going to give you a new one. And I know for some of us this seems creepy and crazy, but it's the truth. And all he's asking you and I to do, all he's calling you and I to do, is to cry out to him. God, would you renew my, would you give me a clean heart? Would you forgive me of my iniquity? Would you take all the impure things in my heart? Would you kick those things out? Because today, I want something new. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of having all these wrong thoughts and all these impure motives. I'm sick and tired of my heart being occupied by sinfulness. I'm sick and tired of these things that dishonor you. And if that's your desire, number one, it starts with surrendering your life to Christ. That's where it starts. It starts by you saying, Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I want you to take control. That's what it starts with. So while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, here's what I want to do. I want to lead us in prayer. A prayer for those of us who are saying, Jesus, I want to give you my life. I want to surrender myself to you. I give you my heart. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to forgive me of my sins. If this is your desire, you're saying you want to give your life to Christ this morning because you've never done so, I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. I want you just to repeat these words. There's nothing special or magical about it. It's just simply a commitment prayer that's saying, Jesus, I'm giving you my life. I want you to take control. So if you're ready to do this and you're saying, Christ, Jesus, take control. Save me. Say these words. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I could have new life and have it more abundantly. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for new life. And thank you for a new heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, can we put our hands together for the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, hey, right before we go, one of the things that we wanted to do today as we align ourselves with the heart of God is to begin to reflect on what Christ has done for us. And one of the greatest ways that Jesus called us to do that in Scripture is through what's called communion or the Lord's Supper. And it's a time where we recognize the sacrifice that Christ Jesus made on the cross for our sins.